But I don't care about that. You know what I mean? It's like God's got an agenda, you know? And you just got to go with his flow. Amen. So this morning, I wanted to review some of what I was going to share last week and bring it in. You know, it's important to God that foundation with God is everything we do as believers has a foundation to support it. And I remember Derek Prince years ago shared a story about this guy in Jerusalem who built this two-story building and turned it out for like an inn, like a little hotel. And then he got up on the roof one day and said, wow, you know, just a little higher, you know, I could have a really good third floor on this thing. And so he built a third floor, and he didn't get it approved by the Jerusalem City Council or whatever that go over those things. And what happened was the foundation couldn't support the extra weight, and the whole thing was destroyed. Jesus talked about foundation, digging down deep and getting that thing sure. So we need a foundation because, look, the power of the resurrection is in you. And you can know that as a paradigm, but if you don't have anything in your heart to support it, it's meaningless to you. You may know it as a theory. I mean, everything sounds good. You can get an idea about the Lord and say, and get all turned on for the Lord and all zealous for the Lord and say, oh, and then you start talking Elizabethan English and say, oh, God, thy will be done in my life. I would be a missionary for you in the dark portions of the world. And all that is good in theory, but you got to have something to back it up. You got to have a foundation. So I want to get into some vegetables this morning. The necessary stuff to build you up and give you some carbs, spiritual carbs, okay? So you're going to be with me here? We've got some stuff to go through and talk about this morning. And we talked last week about Paul's revelation and the New Testament and how it is so rich with revelation knowledge. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to go to verse 17 and 18 to review. It says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So Paul is saying, look, there's a form of doctrine that you obeyed from the heart that made you free from sin. I mean, that's a big statement. Think about that for 5 minutes. This form of doctrine, and you don't usually associate doctrine with being set free or made free from sin, do you? However, if you read different translations of this, it brings out different meanings of the original Greek that this was written in. And basically, he says, that form of doctrine is really that system of truth wherein you were instructed, in the Weymouth translation. So Paul's revelation is really a system of truth. It's a system of interdependent revelations, interlocking truths, that when you put the whole thing together, it is a whole doctrine of truth, and then when you follow it, it just comes alive. When you start doing the word, it comes to life in you, and it made them free from sin and became servants of what?
Righteousness.
A lot of churches teach that Jesus forgave us our sins, but what they leave out is that he also made us righteous through Christ, through the blood of Jesus, with his own righteousness. And so there are like 6 or 8 points of Paul's revelation, this system of truth that I want to get into about what man is. Man's identification with Adam. Man's condition in Adam. Man's identification with Christ. What happened from the cross to the throne? And what happens what we have and what we can do and where we have been seated in Christ. So the first one I want to get to is number one, what is man? You know, Brother Hagin, this comes from teachings from Brother Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, Derek Prince, many others who have received revelation and strength and freedom from sin through these teachings. So this is a compilation of a whole bunch of things going back into the 1800s with James Stalker, P.C. Nelson, and so forth. So what is man? You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 8, what is man? And he kind of defined man from his position in creation. You made him a little lower than God and a little higher than the angels and so forth. He said that. Paul, on the other hand, said that man is a spirit, has a soul, lives in a body. Man is a triune being. If you're not familiar with these things, God is a triune being. We know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we were created in the image and likeness of God. And so we are spirit, soul, and body. Paul says basically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that man is a spirit. He is clothed or housed in a soul and clothed in a body. Let's go to that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, please, Stephen. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are, the makeup of man is spirit, soul, and body. Now, it's not one-third spirit, one-third soul, one-third body. You are a spirit, which makes up the bigger part of who you are, is you are a spirit. Jesus said God is a spirit in John chapter 4. He said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is a spirit, you are a spirit. That's who you are. You're not a body. In fact, you even say this, my body. Well, who's my? See, you are not your body. You have a body. You live in a body. You are clothed in a body, and that's how you contact this physical world that you live in. But you are a spirit. Amen? Your spirit is who you are. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your emotions. That's a big part of us, is our soul. So man is a spirit. Number two is, in Paul's revelation, is in our identification with Adam. Paul actually used Adam's name more than any other writer in the Bible. It's pretty fascinating to me. Simply put, Paul says that every man was identified with Adam. Every man that was ever born into the earth is identified back with Adam. Adam was the first man. He was the progenitor of the human race. He was created to reproduce after his own kind. And so when he sinned, that disobedience, it brought iniquity into his spirit. He died spiritually. We know he didn't die physically because he was still around for the next 900 years. It took him a while. But here's the thing. Once iniquity was formed in him and he became a dead spirit, just like Satan, he is a dead spirit. And he still functioned in this world. And that dead spirit, which is a condition, that spiritual death is what the Bible defines death as, separation from God. It also defines death as a condition of the human spirit, which gives the devil the ability to dominate the human race, sin in the human heart. That's what gives Satan the dominance over mankind, is sin. All right, so every man can be traced back to Adam. Here's something else, too. Think of this. You know, we can know all the people in the Bible. We can know all the Bible stories and everything. But in Paul's revelation, you know what he says? He only focuses on two men. And if you don't understand that the Bible is about two men, you're not going to understand the entire Bible. You won't understand the plan of redemption. You won't understand any of it. The Bible is really about Adam. In fact, he calls Adam the old man. He calls Jesus the last Adam, so that we have another Adam, a new progenitor of the human race, so that when you're born again, you're born in Christ. When you were first born into the world, you were born in Adam. Now you're born. These are vegetables, guys. We got to lay the foundation here so that resurrection power that really is in you will be useful to you, and it'll be useful to others as you talk to them. So, Adam's the old. So there was an old kind of humanity, and now there's a new kind of humanity. You can look at it that way. Number three in Paul's revelation is man's condition in Adam. Not pretty. You can see that as man progressed, he started to experience weakness in his body, sickness and disease in his body, and you see mortality kind of creeping in to his body. I'm going to cut through all that just to say this. Jesus identified with mankind by becoming everything that we were in Adam. When he was on the cross, every sickness, every disease, every sin, all absorbed into his spirit. All of it. His body manifests. You see, the condition of sin brought about the result of sin in him. He never sinned, but it was placed on him. Why? Because he had to become what we were in order to become what he was. He was righteous, perfect, holy, anointed, powerful, joyful. In fact, he walked in more joy. You ever see that movie? It was Max von Sydow played Jesus. It was called The Greatest Story Ever Told, made back in the 60s. And he talked like this. You know, that's not Jesus. It says that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. You know why? He loved righteousness. And he hated iniquity. You know, we got to love righteousness, yeah, but we got to hate some those things that are robbing us from operating in dominion over the devil and his demons. We've got to get rid of that stuff and just say, hey, look, I'm not bound by that stuff anymore. I'm not going to buy into the lie that my condition is still the same. No, Jesus came into my life. Jesus, the Son of God, is living in me now, and I don't have to put up with that. So get out of here! In the name of Jesus, and start renewing your mind. Your condition now, what did the devil see on the day of Pentecost? That's your mirror. That's who you are. You got to see yourself the way God sees you, the way the devil sees you, the way angels see you. Amen. Free. You know, I always wonder, why did that centurion who saw hundreds of crucifixions probably say, truly, this was John Wayne in one of those movies, truly, this was the Son of God. But the Roman centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. What made him say that? I mean, you got to wonder, why was he the Son of God? And this crucifixion is so different and everything. Well, he heard the words that Jesus said, forgive them, Father, and they know it. But I think he also saw something become that twisted, deformed. He was marred more than any other man. And he all the diseases and sicknesses that came on him and just twisted and contorted his body. And it says in Isaiah 52 that it pleased God to crush him. Isaiah saw that fist coming down on him. That's what God thinks of sin. And Jesus, in fact, let's go there, Stephen, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Second, sorry. Finally made a mistake. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him sin. Jesus was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you got to see this through the eyes of our old condition and our new condition. You know, Abraham was not born again. And it was accounted to Abraham. Righteousness was accounted to him because of his faith. But that's an accounting term. That's kind of thing that's added up to a deficit later to be paid. Jesus was made sin so that we could what? Be accounted righteous? No, we were made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, there are those who think, no. Even when you're saved, you're still unrighteous in a way. No, you have a flesh. That doesn't mean you're unrighteous. You may sin. That does not mean you're unrighteous. That means maybe you're not operating in sanctification like you should. And maybe you're yielding. But the inside of you is still born again. You were adopted into a family with a father, not a system of laws and regulations and rules. You're part of a family. God has already adopted you. Once you have come to him, he has sealed you tight. That seal will never be broken. Because once you believed in him, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, if your salvation depends on whether you sin or not, that's pretty weak salvation. I mean, then you could say Peter was your savior or something. And something as, you know, wishy-washy as that. No, Jesus is your savior. And once you came to him, he locked you in. You were sealed, vacuum packed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's saying, are you giving people a license just to go out and sin? No, they don't need a license. They do it anyways. We all fall short. But you don't want to open up those avenues to the devil, right? You want to keep open and walk with Jesus in power and strength and joy. He made him to be sin for you. The sinless Son of the living God was willing to be separated from the Father. The only time he said, my God, the only time he associated God with something other than Father was when he was on the cross being separated from him and thrown down into hell. That's the only time. I got to get back into this. Phew. What was man's condition in Adam? You saw it in Jesus on the cross. That's what man's condition in Adam was. We teach both that Jesus is forgiving of sins, and we also teach that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now that you're in him, you're made something on an equal level with Jesus. You say, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. It's that's New Testament. God treats you, identity, your identity in Christ. Your identity is who you are identical to. It's a root word and it's attached to identical. If you are identified, I am identified as Tom Totten. That's my identity. Nathaniel knows that. Yeah, man. He's Tom Totten. I love you better than coffee. Yay. So, but that's my name. It's my identity. But God has another name reserved for me later on that he's going to give me someday. And for you too. That's not your permanent name. You say, well, what about black, white, Asian, whatever? This is not my permanent color. That's not your permanent color. In fact, we are lights. The Bible calls, we're going to be beaming with such light. None of that stuff will matter. It doesn't matter. So get ready for a good program to come when we get to heaven. God's going to roll out something really amazing that would blow this apart. Alichka just fixed us a good Ukrainian lunch, right? Ah, praise God. Praise God for those. All right. You still with me? Okay, number four is our identification with Christ. Identity, identical, identify. To be here's the definition. To be considered and treated as one and the same. Are you a joint heir with Christ? Or are you a sub-heir? You're a joint heir with Christ. God treats you the same way he treats Jesus. God accepts you into his presence the same way he accepts Jesus into his presence. I want to get a little bit into authority here, but I'll just shadow this. Is when Jesus walked in, poured his blood on that, on the mercy seat. Yes. Who said that? Just now. Yes. On the mercy seat of heaven. And that blood is now still speaking on your behalf. Right? When Jesus did that, the Father accepted it. It was a good thing. And then he left. And as he was leaving the throne room, God took that scepter and pointed it at him and said, that's it, I retire. He's got the whole thing. He's got everything because he is everything that the Father is.
Amen.
Right? Well, Jesus, at the Great Commission, this is like 50 days after he was crucified, raised from the dead. He said to 500 guys who were gathered there, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. In other words, he took all of that authority that God just pointed and gave him with that scepter and handed it over to the church. God doesn't do anything about demons anymore. He gave that over to the church. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, the first thing he said.
Amen.
You know, God told that to Kenneth Hagin one time. He says, Kenneth, I've done everything I'm going to do about demons. I've handed that over to you. And here's the illustration. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin one time, and he was talking, and he was teaching Kenneth Hagin some really important things, and this little, like a monkey, came up between him and Jesus and started yelling. And Kenneth Hagin said, it was like, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, just like the yakety yak. You know how Brother Hagin talks. And he's wondering, why doesn't Jesus do something about this demon? And finally, Kenneth Hagin got so irate about it, he looked at that little demon. He says, get out of here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thing went like a little puppy with his tail between his legs in terror, ran away. And Jesus looked at Kenneth and said, Kenneth, if you didn't do that, I couldn't have. He said, wait a second, you mean you wouldn't have? You could have, but you mean, he said, no, I couldn't have. According to the covenant, I've already placed that over on you, and I'm not taking back that authority. Wow is right. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize the condition and identity that you have in heaven with Christ right now? Because you're his? Do you have any idea the amazing dominion that you have in this earth? This is why God values your prayers. This is why God values your words. This is why God values your decisions, and he wants to be involved in every facet of your life.
Hallelujah.
Because he's given you so much authority, and we need to get his wisdom, his direction. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. See, God's revelation is not something that can just, you can't get a bunch of head knowledge. You see, if you don't, if you underestimate your condition in Adam the way it was, then you're going to underestimate, you think that your problem, that you can be fixed with a good education. You think you can be fixed with a little bit of money, some silver and gold. But no, man can't be fixed. Man is beyond fixing. In fact, read Romans 1. He gave us over to a reprobate mind. But we were still redeemable. So instead of trying to fix us, what he did is he redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus. We sang about that blood this morning. Thank you, Phil, for that song. The precious blood of Jesus. And you think of all of the elements of this universe, which are still exploding at the speed of light. You think of all the platinum, all of the gold, all of the rich resources of the universe. One drop of that blood is so much more powerful than all of that. And that blood is what washed you of your sin and gave God the right to command his righteousness upon you and say, you're righteous with my righteousness. So but it doesn't come by just learning up here, getting head knowledge. No, all that does is puff you up with pride. When it's revealed to you, oh, that's a whole different thing, because revelation makes it a part of who you are. It becomes your breath and your life and your strength in the morning and your joy. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 16, well, 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all saints, cease not to give thanks for you always, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That word enlightened means to be flooded with light. Flooded with light. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Did you know you have an inheritance you can tap into now? You have an inheritance. You have provisions in the new covenant that give you an inheritance that you can operate in right now. Well, it's all in the New Testament. This is the most amazing document ever written. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all power, principality, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. You are his body. In the earth. The fullness of him that fills all in all. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You got that one, Stephen? Sorry if I sprung that on you.
No, I got it.
Okay. Now it says this, but God, who is what?
Rich
in mercy. You know, you got to consider yourself rich in mercy, so that you don't yield to offense, excuses, and all these other things. Just be rich in mercy. If you have any wealth in your being, be rich in mercy. For God, who is rich in mercy, because then you are imitating God. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, that's good. Even when we were what? Dead in sins, has what? Quickened us, that's an old English word of made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. You have been raised up and placed in a seat of authority with Jesus, equal to Jesus' authority now in the earth. Did you know how many angels are surrounding you? You have warrior angels. You have all kinds of angels around you just waiting for you to say something? To give them some direction? To give them orders? Charles Capps did a whole book on angels, and so many people don't really understand that angels are our servants. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all sent forth as servants to the heirs of salvation? They are our servants to help us. They also understand your prayer language. When you pray in tongues, the tongues of men and what? Angels. So they get their orders much of the time through the tongues that you pray. It's your heavenly language. It's a gift. Too much of the church has said, nah, we don't believe that passed away. Well, then angels passed away too. And the high priestly ministry of Jesus passed away too. If the Holy Spirit changed, God would have to destroy himself because he is God and he changes not. Once that new covenant was sealed, and you were raised up together with Christ, that didn't change either. You have a seat of authority, and you need to understand that authority has been given to you by God. So this is our identification with Christ. Identical, to be considered and treated as one and the same. So our identification with Christ in Paul's letters, in Paul's revelation, identification with Christ simply means to be considered and treated as one and the same with Jesus. He took on our same identical situation so that we have his identical nature. Then what happened to the cross, from the cross to the throne? I want to save a lot of this for Resurrection Sunday because it gets exciting and you're going to have to strap yourself into your seat. But I will say this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the greatest demonstration of the power of God that was ever released from God in the history of the universe. Creation, that's nothing to him. He had no resistance to him. There was no resistance when God made creation. He just spoke and it happened, and it does exactly what he says he's going to do. But when Jesus was in hell, and by the way, he was crucified on Wednesday, not on Friday. He rose sometime Saturday afternoon. He was in hell for 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. Just like he said, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so shall this. I'm going to give you some proof of that on Resurrection Sunday. What happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that produced our identification in Christ? Something happened when Jesus was on the cross, when he was nailed to that cross. Something happened when he bled and died. Something happened when that blood was shed. Something happened when he was buried and sealed. Something happened when he was raised from the dead, and it was the greatest release of power. And I'll just put it this way. That power undid all the works of the devil all the way back to Adam. Amen. Pray! Yeah! This is shouting ground. Before you ever had a sniffle, he had healing already set for you. Before you had a pimple on your nose, he had new skin for you.
Praise God.
What do you think healing is?
It's amazing.
It's so close. It is so close to you. Before you ever had a bad diagnosis from some guy who doesn't know God, who goes by all his instruments and the reports that gives him through his computer system, and says, you have this. And you say, that's your report. I have another report, I believe. Surely he has borne my pains and carried my sicknesses. Surely he has borne my griefs and carried my... Yet, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and by his stripes I was healed and made whole.
Amen.
That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. We just had a Healing University. A guy gave a testimony about his wife, and the doctors came to him and said, "Okay, here's what it is. We're going to do this procedure, but then she has like a 0-10% chance of her walking out of here alive." He says, "Well, I respect your opinion, but my wife is healed. Jesus healed her 2,000 years ago. And she's walking out here alive. So if you're going to talk that way, just go outside of this room. There's not going to be any unbelief coming out of anybody that is in this room." Well, the doctor talked to his pastor and said, "You know, you got to talk to him. I mean, his wife is dying." And his pastor said, "Well, you don't understand my guy. This is the way he's wired. And he has been wired this way for years and years and years, and he has seen miracles." He said, "Well, it's going to take one." He said, "Well, good. Because we have a God of miracles."
Amen.
You know, and she walked out of there. She is totally normal now. Completely, totally healed. Praise God.
Amen.
With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen.
Amen.
So, and it took a while. You know, sometimes when Jesus said to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that word recover means like a process. And it took a while. But you know what? If you stay with it, see, God, faith pleases God. Faith just pleases God. And it's not, well, God will be pleased when I get healed. God will get pleased when I get this financial harvest come in. God will be pleased when no, you know what he's pleased? When you stand there, when you can't see it, when you can't feel it, when your body is racked with pain, and you say, "No, my God healed me 2,000 years ago." That is the truth. That is what's going to manifest in my body. And in the name of Jesus, that is my reality now, and it will always be my reality. And that's what pleases God, because you're going past what you see, what you feel. You're going, come on. You're not letting your body tell you whether God's word is true or not.
Amen.
You're not letting your mind tell you whether God's word is true or not.
Right.
You're letting him be who his word says he is in your life. And the word was made flesh, and the word will become made flesh in your life if you just stick with it. If you continue in it and continue in it and continue in it and continue in my word, it'll make you free. Free from what? Sin and all the product of sin. It'll make you free from sickness, disease, poverty, fear, depression, whatever it is. We have the answer, like I said. You like these vegetables? They got a little salt on them, don't they? So now, number six would be who you are and what you have now in Christ, in him. One thing that separates the Bible from every other writing, religious writing, are the prepositions. In him. In him. In him. You know, we have this little book. Do we have that right here? The little book. You can get it out in the lobby. It's In Him. It changed my life back in 1978 or 9. And it tells me who I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, what I can do, and where I am seated in Christ, with Christ, in him. In fact, you're in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look back at this. In verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has," past tense, "who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, he is telling you something that already has happened. He's not telling you something that will happen, could happen, maybe happen, if you're good enough. He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What does that mean, heavenly places? It means in the spirit realm. In your spirit, the blessings of God are a reality. In your spirit. Where do your words come from? Your spirit. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. Words come from the heart. You can't feel words. You can't see words. They are spirit. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. They are a blessing. So when we bless, ourselves in the morning and we speak the word of God over our lives in the morning and at noon and at night, and we speak the promises of God over us, what are we doing? We are making the blessings a reality in our life. And after a while, it's going to mount up. You'll be talking, you'll be expecting, you'll be seeing the blessing of God. Then it says this, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus himself. Now, I'm not going to get into predestination here. Predestination does not mean God chooses some and doesn't choose others. Everybody who's ever born into this world was chosen by God. Every one of those people who are born in this earth has their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life until they leave this earth. And if they never accepted Jesus, it's blotted out. He's chosen everybody. He, could you imagine a God of love saying, you're going to hell, you're not? That's not God. God loves every person that was ever. God loved Adolf Hitler. Because our obedience or disobedience, our hatred or whatever it is, our character does not affect God. Because he is love. And nothing you can do can make him not love you. He's already love. God loved the people that put Jesus on that cross. Jesus. So it's up to us to owe no man anything, but we do have a debt to others to love them regardless of who they are, even if they're Joe Biden. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're not.
Spiritual traffic in here. But you can look at it this way. I mentioned this last week. The Gospels show what Jesus did. It's like a photograph from man's point of view of what Jesus did. What Paul's letters do is they give us the X-ray. They give us the CAT scan of what happened in Jesus. They show us the MRI of what happened in Jesus. This is the difference, because we're not seeing it from man's point of view anymore. We're seeing it from God's point of view. He shows us what happened in the unseen, in the spirit realm. Right? And I'm talking about X-rays. You know, if you send out your Christmas cards, very few people send out their X-rays. You wouldn't recognize them, right? I'm just trying to be graphic here. So X-rays don't, I mean, if you see a picture of me, that is me. But the inside of me, the X-ray of me, is not, this is why many people don't understand and don't recognize Jesus and who he really is in the spirit. Because they never saw him go from life to death and then raised up to life again in the spirit. They just see the natural part. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 not to associate, not to look at people after the flesh any longer. Even though we knew Jesus after the flesh, he said, we don't know him that way anymore. Likewise, he said, any man who is in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away and all things have become new. And all these things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Not imputing their trespasses to them, but has given unto them the ministry of reconciliation. You've been reconciled. All the accounts have been leveled. The debt paid. You're free. You're free. Unless the devil can convince you otherwise, we have the word of God that says that has a whole different picture than the devil can give us. Everybody say this, I am in Christ. I have authority. I have authority over my mind. Devil, that's not your mind. It's my mind. I have authority over it.
What comes in it
is sanctified
by the Holy
Spirit.
I am God's.
I think God's thoughts.
I reason God's reasonings.
And I declare
that the truth
lives big
in me
today.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.